We still have several who are visiting during this season, and we're glad to have you back with us tonight. We have several people of the congregation who are visiting somewhere else, so it's good to have a fairly equitable exchange. We're always happy to have people visiting with us. For those who were not here last time, we on Sunday night began a study of how does the end compare to the beginning. And we had a discussion about ways in which Genesis introduces certain things and how Revelation completes many of those things. And tonight we'd like to complete that approach with four more things. But let's review what we've already talked about. First of all, we talked about how Genesis describes the creation that God gave us, and how that Revelation talks about the consummation of all things. In fact, as we studied last week, and we're not going to go over all of those scriptures again, but just to note briefly from Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea." And so that initial earth, the one that we are now living on, the one we have known all of our lives, is going to, at some future time, be destroyed, as we talked about from 2 Peter 3, 10 through 13 this morning. But even though it will be the end of the earth, it is a new beginning. So we have the creation in Genesis, and we have the end of the earth and the new creation in Revelation. Second, we talked about the liar who was introduced to us in Genesis chapter 3 by means of the serpent who contradicted what God said regarding the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden. God had said, "The day you eat of it, you shall surely die." The serpent said, "You shall not surely die." And so the liar is introduced, but we find in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, the liar is destroyed and will be in the lake of fire. Then a third thing that we saw was the seed of woman was promised, and the lamb was the fulfillment of that particular prophecy. That goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, when the seed of woman who would defeat Satan is introduced. And of course, in Revelation 5, verses 5 and 6, we read, "Worthy is the Lamb. The Lamb has overcome Satan." And so he is the fulfillment. Also in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 3, "There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it." That is in the new city, the new Jerusalem that was described back in 21:1. "And his servants shall serve him." So those are the things that we talked about in comparing Genesis to Revelation. Now, the fourth one is perfect man versus perpetually perfect man. And I suppose we need to explain that a little bit. God created man perfect. He was made in the image of God, as you heard in the scripture reading. And actually, God placed man in a perfect world. But given the choice to remain content in that perfection or to sin, well, mankind chose to sin. And that includes each one of us. Adam and Eve did not sin for us. They sinned as us, as representatives of each of us, making the same decision that each and every one of us has made in our lives. And so that sin needed to be dealt with. Revelation, however, teaches that we will live in a state of perfection without sin, because we have chosen righteousness here on earth. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Revelation 7, beginning with verse 13, "Then one of the elders answered and said to me, 'Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' So he said to me, 'These are ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" Now, to be sure, that's a specific and select group of people in that passage. But then also notice in connection with that, Revelation 22 and verse 14. "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through into the gates of the city." Now, someone might say, well, okay, I've chosen righteousness and I've chosen to walk in such a way as to please God, but the fact is, I haven't kept the commandments perfectly. No, that's true. You know, we cannot say, oh, I've kept everything perfectly. No, only Jesus did that. We, despite our best intentions and mustering up the best willpower we have, we still fall short. And so some think, well, is that going to disqualify us? No, because we have an answer to that question in 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Notice what it says. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." You see, even when we walk in the light, there is a presumption of us falling short and sinning, because sin is mentioned in that verse, even as we are walking in the light. We walk in the light and we have fellowship, but we still have sin. And so the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse us from all sin. And then notice verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin..." I want to be perfect. Well, don't we all? But we fall short, much to our own chagrin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We're not telling the truth if we insist that we are perfect. However, verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So it is true that we do not keep everything perfectly. It is true that we fall short. But our goal is to walk in the light. And a great part of the time we succeed. But when we fall short, there is a remedy, the blood of Christ, that we have already come in contact with, cleanses us from all sin. In heaven, we will be living in a perfect state with no one or no thing to tempt us to sin. Remember, the tempter is somewhere else. There will be no temptation in heaven. And so we live in a state of perpetual perfection. Now, the next point, number 5, is the sorrow of Eden versus the happiness of heaven, and the destruction, actually, of sorrow. When sin entered Eden, man soon exited, because God cast him out of his perfect home that God had initially prepared. Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. Beginning with Genesis 3:22, "Then the Lord said, 'Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Mankind chose to sin. They had not lived too long before they were driven out of the garden, the only home that they had ever known. The place they loved to dwell was now unavailable to them, along with the plants and the flowers, whatever they had grown attached to and familiar with. All of it was gone because of sin. But this caused great sorrow, and Adam and Eve experienced great sorrow and great loss. And here's the thing, even when man repented of his sins, which was necessary, he still was not allowed to go back into the Garden of Eden. Did you notice that? Even when he repented, that home was now totally off limits. And so that was a great loss that they experienced. But repentance does allow us to enter into our permanent home, heaven itself. So it could not save them from the consequences of their decision, their choice that they made, but it did allow them and us to enter into our permanent home, heaven itself. The sorrow of not having that perfect home here, along with the reason for lacking it, will one day be forgotten, shall be gone. We won't have to worry about it. Notice Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. Again, we have something at the end of the Bible that comments on what is at the beginning of the Bible. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, we read verse 1 a minute ago, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying, and there shall be no more pain. For the former things have passed away. Everything that was a cause of sorrow, everything that we lost, every mistake that we made, all of that is no more. We have none of those pains and sorrows anymore. God shall dwell among his people in a perfect place once again. And verses 2 and 3 say that. Then John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Fellowship lost, fellowship in Revelation regained. Sorrows gone, joys offered. It is a tremendous change from the sorrowful thing we see in Genesis, but in Revelation, are described to be in a place where we will never again find ourselves in the position of having to sorrow, to weep, to regret, to mourn. Let's go to the next one. The physical creation's perfection concerning heaven. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, when God was finished with the creation, he was satisfied. And we'll see why. Genesis 1, verse 31. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. God was satisfied with it. However, since Satan existed and he found a way to use the serpent, God allowed him to test mankind, and we flunked the test. We didn't just get a B, we failed. We failed the test. However, after the last day, there is an ultimate separation. And that one is good for us if we are faithful. It's not good for the rest of mankind who chose darkness instead of light. We have already made our choice here on earth as to what we want. And for Christians, that choice is heaven. Let's notice Revelation 21, verses 22 through 27. Revelation 21, beginning with verse 22. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. And the gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of light. The lake of fire is geographically nowhere in the vicinity of heaven. Satan and his servants shall abide in the lake of fire. Now we have one other thing. After noting that there is in heaven no sin, no Satan, but only the presence of God, the one last thing to compare from Genesis to Revelation is the tree of life is restored. We first read about that in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9. This is very close to the creation. God rested on the seventh day, and it's not too many verses after that that we read. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree to grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, that tree was designed to allow man to live forever. Now, we had Genesis 2:9. We already read the other two verses that mention the tree of life. In Genesis chapter 3, remember verses 22 and 24, that God said, lest they take forth and eat of the tree of life and live forever. Mankind did not want to live forever in sin. And so God protected him and caused him to leave the Garden of Eden and put the cherubim there so that nobody would be able to get back in and take of the tree of life. Now, the tree of life is mentioned metaphorically four times in Proverbs. And by metaphorically, certain things are regarded as a tree of life. They are so refreshing. They are so helpful to mankind. So it is used four times as a metaphor in the book of Proverbs. But otherwise, we only find it in Genesis and in Revelation. The tree of life restored We saw the three times in Genesis. Now let's look at the three times that we find it mentioned in Revelation. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. We have it mentioned in one of the letters, the one to Ephesus. And Jesus promises, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So there's an early mention in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. Now, we notice it appears two more times in the book, and one of those is in Revelation chapter 22. It's in verse 2, but we want to read 21 and 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. That's the second time. The third time we already read from Revelation 22:14 that we have a right to the tree of life. That is, those who keep his commandments have a right to the tree of life, that they may enter through the gates in the city. It was taken away in Genesis, but Revelation describes its restoration, and it is now going to be in the city of God. Only those who obey God have the right to eat of the tree of life. This was God's plan from the beginning, but man's actions forced him to cast them out of the garden, but no one is going to deter him the second time from making that available to all who keep his commandments. It will be there forever and ever. It's interesting that God chose to mention this tree three times in Genesis and three times in Revelation, and in a metaphoric sense in only one other book of the Bible, and mentioned four times there. The book of Revelation wraps up all the loose ends. All of the things that are introduced in Genesis, we find mentioned in Revelation. And once again, that was the creation versus the consummation. The liar introduced versus the liar destroyed. The seed of woman promised, and the lamb as the fulfillment. Perfect man created initially versus perpetually perfect man. The physical creation, perfection, that perfection versus heaven itself. One was a physical perfection, but it was defiled. The spiritual perfection will not ever be defiled because nothing is allowed in there that would defile it. There is the sorrow of Eden versus the happiness of heaven and the destruction of sorrow itself. The tree of life is introduced and taken away, but it's restored in the book of Revelation. This should be our constant goal and aim, to be able to partake eternally from the tree of life. And we know how that can be done. Again, Revelation 22:14, blessed are those who keep his commandments. How many commandments? Just a few. That would surely suffice, right? No, that's not what it says. Well, how about the ones I really like? No, that's not what it says. There is no percentage. We are just supposed to keep the commandments. Whatever we find in the pages of the New Testament that God commanded us, that applies to us, Those are the commands we need to keep if we expect to have a right to the tree of life. This evening, if you've not been living up to the commands that God has given you, this is something for you to think about. You surely do not want to miss heaven. The tree of life will be there. The saints of all ages will be there. The angels will be there. God will be there and will dwell with us. We must keep the commandments God has given us. If we can help you to repent of anything that would keep you out of heaven, we invite you to tell us. Or if you need forgiveness of sins, we stand ready to help you and assist you at this time. Come if you need to while we stand and sing.